knew I was forgetting something this morning. Forgot to give somebody a scripture reading, so I'm going to read our scripture for us this morning. It will be Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Leviticus 23 and verse 3 says, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Good morning. Glad to be with y'all today. Before we get into anything I've got to say, I've got a note I want to read to y'all. I read it to the class this morning, but it's from Jerry and Ronnie. They said, this has been a hard week for Ronnie and I. We just want to say how much we appreciate all the thoughts and the prayers and love from our church family. It meant a lot knowing that you were with us through all of it. Mother is home and doing well. My sister's valve procedure went great, and they'll schedule the valve replacement now. Boone is home and is doing fantastic, waiting for a lab report, but the doctor thinks it's a fatty mass of pre-cancer cells. So praise the Lord, Ronnie and Jerry. So, Lord is answering prayers. He is with us, and keep praying for Boone and for Ronnie and Jerry as they dealt with all this. Hopefully it will be past us soon. Just good news, and thought that'd be good to share together this morning. Thankful for them and that the Lord is helping them. That being said, we're going to get into our lesson this morning, and I don't usually ask y'all to do a bunch while I'm preaching, but I'm going to ask you to do something this morning as we get started, and this is really a terrible thing to ask you to do, because after I ask you to do it, I may lose you for the rest of the morning. We'll see. I want you to put down whatever is in your hand. If you got something in your hand, put it to the side, lean back a minute, take a deep breath with me. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah, just doesn't that feel relaxing? This morning, we're going to think a little bit about our anxiety. And I am not good at taking the deep breath. Now, I said the reason I might lose y'all is if I did that, I might fall asleep in the pew after I did that. That's too relaxing. Because I'm a pretty anxious guy. I'm usually running around too much. I'm thinking about too many things at once. I'm not good at that. You ever struggle with that? Like I said, I'm a little high strung. I get stressed out often. I'm always worrying about too many things at once, or making my problems more terrifying in my mind than they are in reality. Maybe you struggle with that like I do. Maybe you're a bit more like Sarah. She's really good at letting every kind of stress kind of roll off her shoulders. She's got this ability to not panic at the first sign of trouble, which I think is a really good trait that benefits any person that can learn it. But you know, there are all kinds of different ways that we as individuals try to deal with stress, with anxiety, with our worries and our cares. Some people enjoy some yoga, some like walking, stretching, sitting down and taking a deep breath, or pretty much any type of mental or physical exercise. For some, it might be watching TV, reading, working a puzzle. I know some people just really love to sit down and work a puzzle as a kind of relaxing, de-stressing, distracting activity. Some people might be playing video games. Gary likes to remind us that Jesus' most common command was, "Fear not." And obviously prayer is one of the things that also helps us to deal with our stress. But I believe that God is actually very concerned about helping human beings manage their anxiety and their worries and their fears. It does not remove those things completely from our plate. You know, that's part of this world, and he allows us to experience that. Many times trials can deepen our faith. But he is very concerned that we have a way to deal with the trials and the difficulties of this life, that we have a way to process that anxiety. Why? Because it sounds like it might not be a big deal to be stressed or scared sometimes, but remember Israel, it's always the stress or the fear that caused them to desert God. So how do we learn to take our stress and our fears kind of in stride, you know, to deal with difficulty, but not to fall apart or to run from God or to let it damage our faith severely. And as I was thinking about how do we deal with that as a Christian? How do we process that as faithful people of God? I actually thought a really good place to start that discussion is in Leviticus in chapter 25. I like Leviticus. I think it's got a lot of really interesting things to say. But Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8 are some you may not be familiar with, but I always thought were really interesting. In Leviticus 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather the fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, for your hired workers and sojourners who live with you, for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All of its yield shall be for food.'" Now, when you think about the term Sabbath, you probably think about Saturday. You think about the seventh day of the week. That's generally what we associate the Sabbath with. Usually when we think about God's command concerning the Sabbath, we think about the command he gave in Leviticus 23 that we read a few minutes ago. A command Jesus himself has some very interesting experiences with. He seems to indicate to his followers they won't be keeping Sabbath the same way that Israel traditionally has. That he was Lord of the Sabbath and that he might be making some changes to it. Well, the Sabbath was actually not the Sabbath day is not the only part of the Sabbath system. It's actually part of a much larger set of rest that God commanded Israel to observe. Not only were they to rest every 7 days, but every 7 years they were to give the land a Sabbath rest as well. Why? Well, what is the point of this command? What's going on here? The number seven is a big deal in the Bible. In biblical Hebrew, the word seven is connected to the idea of fullness or completeness. And you know, that is something we long for. We want to be complete. We want a life where we don't experience difficulty. Instead, we find ourselves working endlessly, fighting back chaos and all the struggles of this world without really a time of rest or completeness. But if you'll remember back in Genesis 1, things begin in darkness and disorder. But God speaks and he brings about light and order so that life can flourish. This happens over the course of 6 days, and each day is marked with this phrase, "There was evening and there was morning." But on the seventh day, something special happens. God finishes his toil, his work. And that phrase, "there was evening and there was morning," does not appear on day seven. It's like a day with no end. On the seventh day, God's presence fills his creation and the land provides for all of God's creatures, including humans who are appointed by God to rule forever. Kings and queens of this kind of seventh day rest. That was the vision, God and humanity working together in this world. He gave us dominion over it. And yet, of course, this vision does not play out. Humans are deceived by a dark power. They forfeit that rest. They are exiled into the wilderness where they have to work as slaves to the land until they die and return to the dust from which they came. But God wants to restore humanity to that time before, to that time of rest and unity, to a time where there is no division between us and him. He wants us to dwell with him in peace. And so he chooses to give the family of Israel that experience of ultimate rest so they can share it with others. How does he do that? So they're in Egypt. They're slaves to an oppressive empire that's grinding them into the dust. And so God confronts Egypt and liberates the Israelites. He takes them through darkness and chaos on the way to this promised land. And while they're on the way, they find themselves in the wilderness. It's easy to get lost. Life is a struggle during this time. They're not in the land of rest yet. And while they're on their way, God invites them in the wilderness to start living like they are in the promised land. How do you practice the future rest in the wilderness? Well, God tells them that every seventh day they are to stop their work, or in Hebrew, to Shabbat, so that they can rest and enjoy God's good world. So take a whole day to live as if the ultimate rest has already come. This is the Sabbath celebrated every week on the seventh day, but there's more. The Sabbath is just one of seven festivals that Israel practice every year. And each one of those is anticipating that seventh day rest. That's a lot of sevens, and then even more. Every 7 years, the Israelites will liberate slaves and forgive debts and let the land rest a whole year. What do we learn from this Sabbath day, from this Sabbath year in Leviticus 25? Why did God make the Israelites stop every 7 years and do things differently than they normally did? I believe God preserves this information to help us. And as I read about this Sabbath year, I kind of imagine how difficult that would be for me. I mean, you might think, John, why would a year with less work and more time to relax be hard or harder? But can you imagine taking 6 years and doing your normal work and then deciding to just stop for a whole year, to just believe that if you didn't act, if you didn't get out there in the field and work the crops like you normally do, that God would just provide and you'd be okay? That's a lot of faith. That's a big thing to ask. That is hard for me. I don't know about you. I like being, or at least feeling, like I am in control. And it's interesting, if you look at Israel's history, they don't really mention this year much. This is something they were supposed to do, but we don't really know if they followed this command very well at all. What we do know is that human beings struggle to believe that God is going to take care of them. Remember, just before God gave them this command, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and what did they say? God, it's been just a little while since we've seen any water. Have you forgotten us? Or are you going to kill us out here? God, where's the water? God, why are you only sending us manna? Do you not have any meat up there? You know, just a little bit of wandering, and they're already questioning him. How are they going to take a whole year and just believe that he's going to provide? I think we can learn something from this old command, something we forget a lot of the time. One thing we can learn from it is we can remember who is in control. We live in a busy, busy world. I feel like people just seem to get busier and busier every day. Everybody's got something to do all the time. I've heard that expression, pray like it all depends on God, but work like it all depends on you. And while I appreciate the sentiment behind that idea, you know, you don't want to be lazy or not acting at all, I think the Sabbath rest, Sabbath year, reminds us that sometimes we need to stop. Sometimes we need to stop what we're doing and to remember how we got where we are today. I didn't get myself to where I am by my own wisdom. I didn't work hard enough to make everything work out. God has carried me through every wilderness that I have traveled, and it will be God that guides me through the next one. Perhaps it might be more valuable to stop some of our business and our work and to take some time and remember him, to pray, to worship. You know, that's part of why we're here today. That's one of our goals on Sunday, is to celebrate God and his Son, to take a moment of ceasing and to praise them for being the reason that any of us has hope, to admit that we can't do it all on our own. And it's not our work in the field that makes the crops grow. It's the Lord. It's easy to forget that it's not us, but God that makes the world go round, that makes anything we try succeed, that carries us from day to day. And so God told the Israelites every 7 years to stop and remember that. Every 7 days to stop and remember that. And I think that can be a lesson for us as well, that we've got to make sure we're finding some time to stop and to remember who's in charge. But what if there was something even more powerful about the Sabbath? Not just a time of remembering God, of worshiping Him, of putting our trust in His strength, but something that points forward. Maybe a lesson, a sign that it shows us. Well, I think there is. And it's called Jubilee, celebration. This same chapter, Leviticus 25, starting in verse 8, let's read on and hear a little bit more. It says, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years will give you 49 years. And you shall sound the trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, a celebration. When each of you shall return to his property, each of you shall return to his clan, that 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you won't neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it's a jubilee, it'll be holy for you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year, jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee. He shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. In the years that are many, you shall increase the price. In the years that are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of those crops that he's selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and my rules and perform them. And then you'll dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you'll eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the 7th year? If we may not sow or gather our crop, I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. And you will sow in the 8th year, and you'll still be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat it until the 9th year when its crops arrive.'" God says, look, every 50 years, it's going to be a time of jubilee, a time where everything is set right, a time where you're not going out into the field and working, when I am taking care of you. And you might think, Lord, how are we going to do that? How are we going to eat without doing any of this work? He says, not only will I bless you and take care of you, but I'll bless you so much you'll be eating on it 3 years later. Every 7 times 7 years was the ultimate 7th day rest, this year of jubilee. If anyone had lost their land or gone into debt, all was forgiven, everything restored. And so the Sabbath days, the Sabbath years, the year of Jubilee, they're all pointing toward the hope of a future rest. God gave them this time as kind of an arrow to the future when they would share a true Jubilee with Him, a true rest. But when the Israelites went into the land, they forgot their God. Notice he said, if you'll remember all this, you'll stay in the land and you will dwell there. And we obviously know, if we've read our Old Testament, that does not happen. They are exiled and enslaved again by an oppressive nation, led back into the world of chaos and disorder. But Israel's prophets said that their exile will end one day and that the ultimate jubilee of freedom and rest would come. Generations go by and they are still waiting, and it is at this dark point in the story that Jesus arrives. As Jesus launches his public ministry on a Sabbath day, we read this morning in our class, he reads aloud from the scroll of Isaiah, saying that it was time for all captives and slaves to be released, because this was the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, the ultimate Jubilee. Jesus is claiming that the true 7th day rest would come through him. He said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he confronted the disorder and the darkness of our world in all its forms, liberating people from sickness and sin and even from death itself. Yet Jesus is killed, so even his work seems to be undone. But of course, Notice Jesus timed his death. It takes place at the end of the week. His body rested in a tomb during the Sabbath, but on the eighth day, the first day of a new week, he rises. Jesus' resurrection was like the first day of a new creation where God's light and life broke into the darkness. And so because of the resurrection, we've got hope in God's promise of future rest. But we're not there yet. It's like we're still in the wilderness where we still experience the struggle and the pain like the people that followed Moses. But as we journey towards that ultimate seventh day, Jesus invites us to experience a taste of that real rest now by following him. Or in his words, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." And what does Jesus say he'll give you? He says he'll give you rest. He'll give you Sabbath. That's the idea. As we close this morning, I want to try and tie all this information together with you in a way I hope makes good sense. This may not be a lot of stuff you're deeply familiar with in Scripture, but there's a passage in Hebrews that I think works very helpfully to illuminate that this is kind of the plan and the idea behind all these images. One of my favorite passages in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." He's referring to when Joshua comes in, they take over the promised land, they enter this time of Sabbath rest. That's not the end of God's plan. God is pointing forward to this perfect rest. In verse 9, he says, "So then there remains," in Hebrews 4 verse 9, "there remains for God's people a Sabbath rest. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The Hebrew writer tells us that the Sabbath, that the entire idea behind it, was pointing to something to come, something greater. That there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that the goal is to get there together. The Sabbath was always supposed to be a reminder for the world of what the world was created to be. God rested after 7 days. He gave us rule over the world with him because he desired to live in community and love and peace with humankind in this perfect garden. And we rejected him. He offered Israel a second chance to enjoy living with him in community and rest. He made sure they got this Sabbath rest, not just during the week, but every 7 years. And in a major way, every 50 years at the Jubilee, he did this to teach them about the world and to remind them that they did not enter the promised land of their own power. That they were not strong enough to stay in the promised land of their own strength. But that everything that they did, everything that we do, depends on God. So remember him. And let it give you some peace that he is in control, not us. Not only did he teach them that he was in control, but he gave them hope for the future. Every 50 years, Jubilee was coming. And we know that in the future there is a greater rest still coming. Jesus has restored our time of our relationship with God. We live in this time of the Jubilee. He's mended what was broken as he said he would. He has proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor according to the book of Luke. And not only do we now as Christians live with God where every day is spent with him like the Sabbath, but Hebrews tells us there's still a greater rest that one day we will enter into. We will be like Adam and Eve in the garden almost. You know, we'll be with God in a time of peace. If this morning you are weary, if you're feeling weak, if you feel like you can't go on, I want to ask you to pray. To come forward if you would and to let us pray with you. To stop trying to fix everything yourself or to carry all these burdens by yourself. And to spend some time with God, talking to him about your struggle, asking him for help. If you aren't a Christian, I ask you to come forward this morning and to help us, to let us help you to become a Christian so that you too can experience a life of jubilee and a time of rest with Him one day. I don't know what your struggle is, but if you have a need this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 968. We'll sing this one and then be dismissed in prayer. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm children there, and His smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Of an unclouded day.